you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Proverbs primarily, but I'm going to be going in different directions all through this message this morning. And we started talking about wisdom last week. I just felt like in our how many of you are still doing your chronological reading? Get your hands up there. Okay, everyone, pretty much everybody's still sticking with it. We had finished the book of Proverbs about a week ago. Well, we didn't finish it, but we're kind of, now we're like in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. We're kind of all over the place in there reading these stories of these kings of Israel. You know that the northern kingdom never had a righteous king in their entire history before they were taken away in captives by the Assyrians. Never a righteous king. And then you read about Judah, and they had, I think, nine righteous kings total of all the kings that they had. And a lot of those righteous kings even didn't fully follow the Lord many times. They did things. They still did things. And you think of Solomon, right, the wisest man who ever lived. And he allowed, was it wise to have, how many wives did he have? 700 or 700 concubines and 300 wives or something like that. That's not wise. That's not wise. And what did those wives do to him? They led him away from the one true God. We got to be careful about who we associate with and what we're allowing into our homes and all. Wisdom. That's what I want to talk about. Wisdom or wisdom. D-U-M-B. What do we operate? Now, I told Chris I'm going to stay within arm's length because I wanted the camera a little bit more zoomed in. So I'm trying to, if I wander too far away, I'll be out of the screen. But wisdom. We need wisdom. I mean, there is some craziness going on in this world today. And the only people that have the answer that people really are seeking, and they might not even realize it, are Christians. That believe in the Word of God, that believe in the power of God, that believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the answer for what's going on in this world today. Last week, I mentioned these seven pillars of wise living, right? These seven pillars of wisdom. And I'm going to talk about two of them this morning, knowledge and understanding. And talking about the seven pillars, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Okay? Wisdom has built a house, and this house consists of seven pillars. And then we need to build our homes on these seven pillars of wisdom. We need to build our families. We need to build our careers. We need to build our businesses. We need to build our church on wisdom, on these seven pillars that we're talking about. Beginning last week, in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, Solomon writes that the purpose of these proverbs was to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. We don't see this in operation a whole lot in what's going on in the world. We don't see these seven pillars in operation. And you know why? Because for the most part, so many in our government, so many in our culture have rejected God's wisdom and they've replaced it with man's wisdom. Man's wisdom always ends up in chaos, and that's what we're seeing happening. God's wisdom brings stability. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings the things that this nation, think about not just the nation, but how many families do we know that just are in chaos? Because they're not founded on the wisdom of God. And we'll get into that. But these are the seven pillars that we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks at least. Knowledge, understanding. Again, that's what we're going to cover today. And then we're going to talk about judgment, justice, equity, discretion, and subtlety. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, Solomon writes. Wisdom is principle. Therefore, get wisdom. But, he says, with all you're getting, all that wisdom that you're getting, what else do you need? Understanding. With all you're getting, get understanding. All seven of these pillars, okay, when they're functioning, when they're working in your life, or they're working in your family, or they're flourishing in your business, or even here at church, when they should be in perfect balance. And when they're in perfect balance and harmony, what happens? It brings success. It brings prosperity. It brings prosperity into your lives, prosperity into your family, prosperity into your church, and as a nation, brings God's wisdom into the laws that it passes, into how it interacts with the people. It brings stability. It brings peace. Jesus, if you want to know about God's wisdom, we need to look at Jesus. Jesus was God's wisdom on steroids. If you have any question, you can read things in the Old Testament and be, well, okay, you know, I don't know what this is saying. I don't know how to apply this necessarily. Okay, that's fine. Look at Jesus, though. Be preoccupied with Jesus. Look at how Jesus interacted with people. Look at what Jesus taught. Look at what Jesus did. If he's not confusing. Jesus is not confused. You might be confused about what some prophet said in the Old Testament. You might be confused by some of the things that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Okay? You might be confused about Job and that whole situation. Okay? Jesus won't confuse you. Just look at the life of Jesus. Look at what he said. Look at what he did. Let's talk about knowledge. Now, what is knowledge? Knowledge is just the gathering of information. It's the value, the importance of instruction. Okay? Like you go to school to gain knowledge. You go to school, you go to whatever you do. You can read this Bible and gain a lot of knowledge about God. A lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge. And hopefully, in your reading, you're learning things or being reminded of things, or the Holy Spirit is revealing things that maybe you forgot or never even knew, but because you've never read through the whole Bible before, from Genesis to Revelation, and now God is revealing things that he did, and maybe you're understanding why he did certain things. But so we can get knowledge of God, and this is knowledge by God, and it's from God. But there's a difference between knowing information and knowledge about God and knowing God. There's a lot of people, even professors in seminaries around the nation, that know a lot more than I do about God. They know a lot more than you do. They know facts and they know things about what this Bible teaches, but they don't have a relationship. They don't know God. When you know God, when you have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, then eventually you're going to know a lot about him, right? I know a lot about, let's say, I don't know, pick somebody, pick someone famous. Who do you admire, Mr. Bieber? Okay. Now, I don't know how much you knew about Lamar Hunt. Huh? There you go. Did you go out to dinner with them?
Well, yes.
Let's see. So you know more. How many of you ever went to dinner with Lamar Hunt? So Mr. Bieber probably knows a little bit more on an intimate level than anyone else in here, having worked for him for how many years?
27.
Having gone to dinner, I remember a story you told me about when he came to see how things were going, and you were working on something, and he rolled up his sleeves and got in there and started helping you guys. So, you know, he knows a lot more than I do. So I could read a book. I imagine Lamar Hunt probably wrote a book at some point. I don't know, maybe. And I could read that book, and I could maybe learn some more things, but it's different than having a relationship with somebody. It's so different. And I think a lot of people in our nation especially have gone to church for years. And they've learned, they've heard how many thousands of sermons maybe. They've gone to Sunday school, you know, whatever else might be. And they know a lot about God, but they don't know him. They've never taken that step of making that personal commitment to God. Entering into that, I mean, I was, I wasn't raised Catholic, but I went to a Catholic high school, and I think you can get caught up in the traditions of the church, of a religion, and you think, oh, I just do these traditions, and that is my relation. That's not a relationship. That's not a relationship. So we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. But knowledge is to see, and it's to perceive, and it's to know. It's to recognize truth. True knowledge, right, is to be informed of truth. In John 17, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "But now I am coming to you, and I say these things in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." How many of you want your joy fulfilled? Fullness of joy, right? Jesus is saying, "I'm coming to you." He's talking to his Father. "I'm coming back to you. I'm coming to you. And I say these things in the world. I'm saying these things to these people, okay, that they may have my joy fulfilled." Do you want Jesus' joy? Do you think Jesus was a joyful person? I think he was. Perfectly joyful in the Holy Spirit, in understanding, all these things. And he wants us to experience that same joy. This is his prayer. "My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." See, we should not be surprised if the world hates us. If you're the type of person that wants everyone to like you, it's going to be real hard to have the kind of joy that God wants you to have, because you're going to always be, "Well, I think so-and-so is angry with me, or I don't know if I said something." Okay, the world, if you are following Christ, that is going to go opposed completely to where the world is going. So we need to expect there's going to be some pushback, some discomfort in this life. But he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." What is Jesus, when his disciples asked him how to pray? You think of all the things that the disciples asked Jesus. One of the main questions, one of the only questions they ever really asked him was, "Lord, teach us to pray. Please teach us to pray." So Jesus must have had quite a prayer life. And he did, and you read about it. Again, if you have any questions about your prayer life, the question should be, well, how did Jesus pray? What did he do? We know that he got up early and he went away where? By himself to pray, just to commune himself. Did Jesus have a relationship with the Father? Yes. So it was expressed in his desire to have this one-on-one time with his Father. Do we have that same desire? Or are we so busy that we don't have time to actually get away somewhere just for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15, whatever it is, and just be alone with God and allow him to minister to us, to speak to us? He goes on to say, "They are not of the world." Actually, I forgot. I was going to say, in that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, right? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts and trespass. We forgive those who trespass against us." And what? "Lead us not into temptation." Right? It's the same thing Jesus is saying here. Keep them from the evil one. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth." Now, what is truth? Your word is truth. Jesus says, your word, God, your word is truth. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. It means to make holy. What is Jesus saying? If you want to become holy, if you want to be sanctified, right, there's a process of sanctification your entire life after you become a Christian, of becoming more and more like Jesus, of him transforming you into the image of Christ. So that process of sanctification, how does it come? By the truth of the Word of God. So That's why I'm so excited that so many of you are still in this, because as you read and meditate on the word, it's sanctifying you. It's making you holy. But we're going to talk about it. It's not just knowing what this says, it's putting it into practice is how we are made and sanctified. It's by the Holy Spirit working in us as we read the word and as we put what we're reading into practice in our own lives. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you remain in me, it's a choice. If you remain in me, in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free. Let me read it again. Because this is something that all of us, whether you're here, downstairs, watching, online, you have to determine this for yourself. Is this something that is true about you? Because Jesus says that if you claim to believe in him, you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, he says you have to remain in his word, in his teachings, remain in him. If you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And if we're remaining in his word, if we're remaining in his word, then we will know the truth. And the truth will set us free. It will make us free. Amen. If you remain faithful to my teachings. What is the Great Commission? Look at Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. You know, Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says, and actually in 18, he says, all authority has been given to me, right, in heaven and on earth. And then he says, therefore, go. And can we go to that next slide? Do I have Matthew up there? There we go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? This is the Great Commission, okay? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And it goes on to say, and remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Okay? So even in the Great Commission, what are we to be teaching people as we disciple them? What Jesus taught. That's what we're to be teaching people. Jesus says right there, that's part of the Great Commission. It's preaching the gospel, yes, and it's also teaching people everything that Jesus said for us to do. And so, you know, Jesus said certain things to people that believed in him. He didn't share everything with people that didn't believe in him. He didn't share, even within the 12 apostles, 12 disciples, he had that core group, right? Of three, of Peter, John, and James, I believe. Right? That he would share things with, that he didn't share even with the other disciples. They experienced things with Jesus. Only three of them, I believe, went to up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. So he shares things with people, and I just have to believe that it has to do with our desire to be close with him. The more desire you have to follow Jesus, to be in an intimate relationship, then he reveals through the Spirit more things. He reveals more things from his word to us. So knowing, look, out on our wall in the foyer, anyone know what it says? It's really simple. And it's on our t-shirts as well. Right? Love God, love people, change the world. Okay, very simple. I mean, it's really just a kind of a distilling of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment. What's the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Love God with all your heart and soul, but to love God. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. So love people. And as we go out and fulfill the Great Commission and tell people about Jesus and spread the gospel and then disciple them according to what Jesus taught, the world begins to change. Did your world begin to change the moment you received Jesus Christ? Amen. Right? And as your individual, personal world began to change, I'm sure Your family started to change. How you interrelated with the people in your life began to change. And then it just expanded out and expanded. That's the whole mission of the church, to change the world, right? What was the disciples were accused of turning the world upside down because things were changing and the world could not handle it. They didn't want to handle it. They didn't want it to change. But Jesus was changing it through the acts of the apostles. So, back to what's on our wall. Knowing that God loves you, okay? What is the John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just knowing that doesn't change you. Knowing that God loves you, okay, that's not necessarily going to set you free. Just knowing that. What's going to set you free is knowing the truth about God's love. That God loved you so much that he died for you. He took all his sins upon you. Jesus loved you while you were still a sinner. Jesus loved you even when you were in rebellion. Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to take the punishment that you deserved on himself, take all that sin upon himself and be crucified on a cross. That's how much he loves you. And when you understand that truth, then it changes you when you receive it. Amen. But just going around saying, I know God loves me, I know God, that's not going to set you free. But what's going to set you free is that knowledge of how much God loves you and receiving that truth. In Hosea 4, verse 6, the prophet says, my people, or God says, my people are destroyed by what? Lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Listen, the devil's been defeated, amen? He has been defeated. His only weapon against you, really, is deception. Getting you to believe a lie. Getting you to believe something that is not true. You think about when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He twisted scripture. Sometimes the devil will come at you, and he'll even use scripture, but he'll twist it. The only counter to that is to know the word. That's why Jesus says so much about knowing his word. When we know his word, what did Jesus counter the devil with? He used the word of God and he used it in context. And he defeated the devil's attempt to get him to sin, to get him to reject God, to disobey God, to disobey God's will. That's where we have to be. That's where we have to be. When the devil, when anybody tries to tempt us, tries to undermine us, tries to deceive us, we know the word so well that it's not going to happen. See, when you have a relationship with God, on Wednesday nights we've been going over some of the objections to Christianity that this lead singer of this Christian band, you know, who's rejected his faith and now he claims not to believe in God. We've been going over some of the objections that he has brought up. Listen, if somebody, I just have to think, he never really had that loving, intimate relationship. I don't know how, well, I do know how, because I see that in relationships. When you let sin or you let a wrong knowledge, wrong teaching enter into a relationship, it can destroy that relationship. And so with him, I don't know. I can't read his heart. I can't read his mind. All I can read is what he's put on the internet. It just seems to me there was never really that loving, close, personal, intimate relationship, that desire to be close with God. I love my wife Angie, and I know her. We spend a ton of time, probably more than a lot of couples get to spend together. So I know a lot about her, and if somebody wrote a book claiming something about her that was false, I would know right away. I wouldn't be swayed by that because of my relationship with her. So for somebody to be swayed by things that someone has said about God means they didn't really know God. They didn't really know him the way that God wants him to know him. My people are destroyed. What does the enemy come to do? To steal, kill, and destroy, right? And he's pretty good at it. He's pretty good at it. We can see that on the news. He's pretty good at stealing, killing, and destroying. But Jesus said that I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. Life to the fullest. That's what Jesus has come to bring. The enemy has come to bring destruction. Jesus has come to restore, to fulfill everything that you have need of. The only thing worse than a lack of knowledge, of just not knowing something, is knowledge of the wrong things and believing that they're true. In Mark chapter 7, I mean, tradition is one of those things. Tradition, tradition, tradition. In Mark 7 and verse 7, it says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man," or teaching as the commands of God, man-made ideas. And then in verse 9, or in verse 8, I'm sorry. Can we go to that next slide? There we go. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." Right? That's what Jesus is accusing these religious leaders of doing, is they have substituted God's word, God's commands, for their own traditions, their own ideas, man-made ideas. He says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. And he said to them, you full well reject the commandment of God so that you may keep your own tradition." And then in verse 13 it says, "Making the word of God of no effect by your traditions." Believe me, when I was, I was being discipled on the radio. That's primarily the place I was discipled for like the first several years after I prayed to receive Christ. And I look back, a lot of it was just tradition as far as that the gifts aren't for today. Speaking in tongues, that's not for today. That's the tradition of man in some churches, in some teachings, okay? I went to Catholic high school. It's a tradition to have priests. The Bible even says, call no man father. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So you don't need to go to a priest. There's no intermediary that you need to have your sins. You just go to God. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you just go directly to the source of forgiveness, of healing. You don't need an intermediary. But we have all kinds of traditions that in a way can nullify, of make the word of God of no effect. Like some churches don't believe that healing's for today. If you don't believe in healing, I doubt you're going to be healed. So the traditions of man, the traditions of certain denominations or movements within the Christian church teach there's no healing. Others teach there is healing. I believe the word of God's pretty clear about healing. That God's still the healer. He didn't stop healing 2,000 years ago. And he's not going to stop now. He's still the healer. In 2 Peter 1 verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." How many would like grace and peace multiplied to you? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through what? Through knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied. It doesn't just stop there. Where does it come? If you want to experience grace and peace, where does it come? Through knowledge of God and of Jesus as Lord. Now, where do you get knowledge of God from? From the Word. If you want to experience more of God's grace and peace, you have to be in His Word. I don't want to be legalistic about it. It should be a desire. You shouldn't be forced to do your reading every day. You should wake up, I can't wait to see what God is going to say today. What is God going to say to me this morning? What is God going to say to me tonight before I go to bed? That should be a hunger, a thirst to see what is God saying to me today. And so grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's something that I didn't understand for years. I knew Jesus as my Savior. He saved me from my sins. He saved me from an eternity in hell. But I didn't understand this whole concept of lordship. That is, is Jesus your Lord? Now, you can only say that by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is Lord of my life. Now, if you say that, how does that express itself? Then he makes the rules. He gets to tell you what to do. And you think, well, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Then Jesus is not your Lord. My life was a mess. Even though I was a Christian, saved, I was up and down everywhere because Jesus, really, I didn't understand. I had a lack of knowledge of what that meant to make Jesus your Lord. And when I made, now I'm not perfect in this, but when I decided finally, when I said, you know what, I'm tired of being my own Lord, doing things the way that JC wants to do them, the way that I want to do them. When I said, Jesus, I just surrender to you. I want you to be Lord. Things began to change. That peace and that experiencing of that grace began to just come upon me and in situations more and more. As I just said, Jesus, just what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I can't do this on my own. I don't understand all this stuff. We all have to come to that point. Yeah, Jesus has to be your Savior, but until you make him your Lord and understand what that means, then you're going to be frustrated. I know a lot of, even family members, they claim Jesus is their Savior, but their life is a mess. It's like they have one foot in church and one foot in the world, and they wonder why they're constantly frustrated. You have to make a decision. Now, we know that Jesus is, that God is for us. He's not against us. But are we completely 100% for God? That's where we have to come to in our understanding. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith? Get in His Word. Watching the news, I'm telling you, it would probably be healthier for all of us to just not watch the news for like the next year and just read His Word. I remember Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody know who Smith Wigglesworth? Anybody ever read anything about him? He said he didn't read anything. People tried to bring him newspapers at his hotel rooms. He would just reject it. He only wanted to read the Bible, and that's it. He didn't want to be any kind of other stuff, okay? Oh, you had one of my favorite sayings, too. He said, some people read their Bibles in Hebrew. Some people read their Bibles in Greek. I read mine in the Holy Ghost. If you want to read a great book, and it's short, it's only like 100 pages, it's the autobiography of Smith. Actually, it's not an autobiography. It's a biography of Smith Wigglesworth. This is amazing how God used him. But he was a man devoted to the Word, and he believed in faith. He believed in faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? Right? What if one person came to Jesus once, and Jesus told him basically, if you have enough faith, then this will happen to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The unbelief will be weeded out of you as you get into the Word of God and you see what God is capable of and what He wants to do in your life and in the life of your marriage, in your home. Do you think God wants to bless your marriage? Does God want you to have a blessed marriage? Does He want you to have a blessed family, business, a blessed church that you attend? Amen. But why do we see so many issues? Because there's a whole bunch of reasons. But one of it is lordship of Christ. Is He truly the Lord? Are you really obeying what He's telling you to do? Is it built, or are those things, your life, your family, your marriage, your business, are they built on the wisdom of God or on tradition of man? or on the wisdom of man. Uh-oh. I haven't gone half an hour yet. This shouldn't be going out. God's word. Jesus said that, basically, that he never spoke anything or did anything contrary to what his father said. Whatever his father said, that's what he spoke. Whatever his father told him to do, that's what he did. Right? Jesus was the express will of God on the earth. Right? If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you, did Jesus heal people? Then we know God's a healer, that it's his will to bring healing and wholeness. And, you know, when God says, or when the Bible says that it is not God's will that any should perish, right? It's not his will. Now, there's some people that would say, well, that means everyone's going to be saved because nobody can disobey God's will. If his will is everybody be saved, then everyone's going to be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Even though it's God's will that none should perish, are there going to be people that perish or that have perished? Yeah, because we have free will. God didn't create us to be a bunch of robots. You can't express love if you're forced to. It has to be a personal decision. You have to make that decision to love somebody. And God's not going to force you to love him. That has to come from your own desire to love him. Amen? So you cannot believe or trust God beyond what you believe God's will is for you. If you don't believe it's God's will to heal you, right? It's going to be hard to receive healing. If you don't believe it's God's will for you to be saved, it's going to be hard to receive salvation. If you don't believe it's God's will for you to have to not be in poverty your whole life, then it's going to be pretty hard to get out of that poverty mentality. Right? A lot of people, they wonder, you know, I'm just going to be poor my entire life. It looks like, well, with that attitude, a lot of people that say that, well, that's a whole nother message. But I will say, is it true that you can't outgive God? If you want to get out of poverty, become a generous, joyful, hilarious giver and see what God will do. See what God will do when he changes your heart from being some of the stingiest people I knew when we had our rental business was people that had never had any rent because they had an attitude. Now, I'm not going to go into that right now. Okay. Knowledge, though. What are some important areas for me? Maybe you have some different ones, but for me, here are some of the main areas of knowledge that when I started to understand God's, what his word said about these areas, it just started to revolutionize my own life. God's love. I already talked about that. When I started to fully understand God's love, how much he loves me, and that he loved me even before I was a Christian, this blows my mind. While I was still a sinner, he loved me. Forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness. What does Jesus say about forgiveness? If you don't forgive, my heavenly Father will not forgive you. I just had to read that once and go, who am I holding a grudge against, Lord? Because I want your forgiveness. So whoever I'm holding a grudge against, Lord, help me forgive them right now. I decide. I make the choice to. I might not feel like I forgave them. It's even like salvation is not based on your feelings. It's based on what you believe. And if I believe and I say, Lord, I want to forgive so-and-so, help me forgive them, it's a choice to forgive somebody. You say, well, I don't feel like I forgave them. Then keep saying, I forgive them, Lord. I forgive them. Help me have the feeling that I've forgiven them now. Grace and faith, man, what's the balance there between God's grace and my faith? How do they work together? I just have a feeling like when my faith intersects with God's grace and His will, that's when miracles happen. That's when miracles happen. So my faith, though, is really dependent on this word. So as I'm in this word and my faith is growing, then pray. I love praying, like when we're in Proverbs and Psalms and stuff, just praying those over my own life, praying that over my family's life, praying those same scriptures. What about mercy and goodness? And understanding what God's word says about His mercy and how good God is. He is a good God. He is so good. None of us would be where we are today without God's goodness, without His mercy. We'd all be headed to hell. And then we'll talk about also knowledge of these other six pillars that we'll get to eventually. I'm just going to talk about, this isn't as long as that first pillar I just talked about, but understanding, that's the second pillar, understanding. Understanding is really just the proper comprehension of knowledge. It's understanding. It's kind of like, let's think about like reopening church. There was a lot of knowledge that you could gain out there about how to open church, when to open church, you know, the percentages of people you're supposed to have and social distancing and knowledge about masks and knowledge about gloves and knowledge about sanitizer. All this knowledge, okay? Understanding would be understanding why that's important, okay? Understanding how to do, you know, the things that you want to do so we can have church. But then wisdom is knowing how to do it, how to put it into practice. When to do it, when to open, when to come back. Wisdom, and we pray for that. And James, in the book of James, it tells us, if you lack wisdom, then ask God, who supplies richly. So we were praying like crazy for God's wisdom on how to do this, and I believe He gave us the wisdom on how to do this, and the grace and the mercy. In Proverbs 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is principle. Therefore get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. Okay? So it's like, knowledge is like, if you're ever, some people are really good at seeing problems, right? Having knowledge of what the problem is. Here's the problem. That's knowledge. This is the, now, having the answer, that's understanding. Like, here's the problem, and here's how you fix it, but then wisdom is putting those two things together. Okay? And so, think about marriage problems. Probably, everyone that's been married probably had some kind of marriage problem at some point, okay? Disagreement, argument, disagreement about something, finances or whatever. You can identify the problem, and you might have an understanding of how that problem came to be, but you need God's wisdom to solve that problem. And you need His grace, and you need His mercy and all those other things. Moses had knowledge that he was called by God to deliver, to be used by God to deliver the Israelites. He understood that. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He came to that revelation. He understood that God had called them, but he didn't use wisdom on how to deliver the people. Moses set out to do it one Egyptian at a time. Kill one Egyptian at a time, and God was like, Moses! I'm going to kill them all at the same time. And because he didn't have the wisdom, he had the understanding and the knowledge of what God wanted to do, but he didn't know how God was going to accomplish it. And so he got in front of God. How many times have we read, just to wherever you are in the Bible, of people thinking they are going to help God fulfill His will? How many problems has that caused throughout history, right? So that's why Moses had to go to the desert for 40 years to learn God's wisdom, learn how God was going to accomplish things. In 1 Chronicles, this is a really cool verse, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, says, from the sons of Issachar, those having understanding of the times and what Israel should do. Do we need sons of Issachar today that understand the times that we're living in, and not just understand them, but know what to do? To know what to do. Right? Many people can, again, they can diagnose a problem. They can tell you what's wrong, but they don't have a solution. Don't you love those people? They're going to tell you everything wrong about, you know, your car or whatever, but they don't have a solution for it. They just are good at sharing problems, identifying problems, right? It's like if somebody walked in here, I bet if you really looked around, you could see cobwebs in this place somewhere, up in the rafter somewhere, in the window somewhere, and they could say, yeah, I noticed you guys have a lot of cobwebs. You are correct, sir. And he might not, you know, even know how to get rid of those cobwebs. And if he had wisdom, he would take care of it. But some people just like to identify problems. They don't want to bring the solution to it. Moving on. Knowledge, or knowledge is this, okay, here's what, when you read the Bible, here's what God says. That's knowledge. God is saying this. I see that in the scripture. But then you can understand, why is God saying this? Why did God tell the Israelites to do this? Why is God telling the disciples to do this? Right? That's understanding. Wisdom is then saying, okay, how do I apply this to my life? And then doing it. It's not enough just to know knowledge, just to understand. It has applying the knowledge, taking that action step. That's what's going to change your life. Right? You can memorize the Bible. I mean, the Jewish religious leaders of the day knew probably at least the first five books of Moses, memorized, knew it. They knew a lot of it, but they weren't applying it with wisdom, with understanding. So here's what God says, that's knowledge. Here's what it means, that's understanding. Right? Understanding is like being able to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, God's voice and the voice of the enemy. Understanding. But then what do you do with it? That's wisdom. It takes God's wisdom. Psalm 110, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. You understand why our nation has so little wisdom? Because we have stopped fearing the Lord, reverencing the Lord, respecting the Lord. And so there's no wisdom, or very little wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who hear his commandments. Is that what it says? It says all those who do his commandments. What does James say? Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. Faith. What does the Great Commission say? Jesus says, you know, right, go out in all the world, right? Spreading the gospel, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all my teachings, to do, to put into practice all my teachings. That's faith obedience. That's being obedient in faith. It's not a legalistic thing. It's because you have knowledge and understanding, and out of wisdom, you know that God knows everything. Right? There's a lack of authority right now, and we see this in this nation, a rejection of authority, a rebellion against authority, whether it's in the police department or wherever. There's a rejection. There's a pushing away of authority. Okay? If you were in the military or you were on the police, now I wasn't in the military, but I was on the police department, which is like a quasi-military kind of thing, same kind of structures a lot. If your supervisor or your sergeant or your captain tells you to do something, you might not understand why he's telling you to do it, but you better do it. And most of the time, they're going to be right about what they're telling you to do. Sometimes they're going to be wrong. You know why? Because they're human. They make mistakes. They don't have all the information. They don't have all the facts, but they need to make a decision. That's why I'm really hesitant to judge a police officer's actions because, one, I wasn't there. Two, they're making a split-second decision, a life and death decision many times with half the facts, half the information. They have to make a decision, though. Many times, they make the right decision. Sometimes they make the wrong decision. Okay? So if a supervisor tells you to do something, you do it. Sometimes it's going to be wrong, but most of the time it'll be right. When God tells you to do something, it's always going to be right. Even if you don't understand it. If God says tithe, tithe, even if you don't understand right away. Because this says, the fear of the Lord, respecting the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. You want understanding? Right here the word says, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. I didn't understand tithing, but I did it, and the understanding then came when I saw the blessings start to flow in our family, in our finances, and bills paid. I don't know how they got paid, but because of the concept and the teaching of the tithe, I didn't understand it. I didn't need to. I just knew God's word said to. So when you're obedient to his word, and tithing is just one thing, but when you're obedient, the understanding will come. Good understanding will come as you're obedient. That's faith obedience. When you mix faith with what God is saying to you in any circumstance, finances, health, your business, your career, your schooling, when you mix faith in there with what God is saying to you in whatever circumstances it is, then it's going to begin to work in your life. You're going to begin to see the fruit of that. And I'm wrapping up. This is my first close today. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. Not just hear them. Whoever hears them and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. There's a lot of similarities between these two types of people. They both had a house. Both of these houses had rains come against it, floods come against it, wind beat on it, right? What was the difference between falling or making it through the storm? What was the difference? One person, did they both hear the word of the Lord? They both heard it. One put it into practice. Obeyed it. The other one didn't. That was the whole difference. Hearing God's word is knowledge. Obeying is understanding and wisdom. Job 28, verse 28, to man he said, look, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Right, we just meditate on that verse. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15 says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I was like a backslidden Christian for like almost 10 years. And it wasn't until moving here that I actually started with meeting Angie and then determining when we moved here, we need to make some changes. We need to get in church, right? And yeah, we wanted to find a church whose beliefs lined up with and give that way. And I'm trying to figure out how to add more categories to it. So like for tonight, I'm trying to figure out how I can add the missionary that's coming so that if you want to give directly to him, or not directly to him, but so that we know you gave to him, then you'll have that ability. We'll see if I can get that accomplished today. But if you're a visitor, just fill that out, drop it in the offering bag. We want to thank you for coming. We have a gift we'd like to give you for being here. And just so I could talk to you and answer any questions you might have about our church or how to get involved here at Pebble Creek. But let us pray over the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You are so faithful. so very faithful to your people. God, giving back to you a tenth or even beyond the tithe in an offering, God, is a privilege. It's a form of worship. It's a form of acknowledging that you, Lord, are the God of all blessings. You're the God of all provision. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider, everything that we have need of, God. And this is just an acknowledgement, Lord, that what we're just managers of what you have blessed us with. And so we're just acknowledging that. But we want everything that you have given us, we want it all to be blessed. And that comes through being obedient and giving and in tithing. And so we pray, God, that you would give people, Lord, that understanding, that revelation, but that people would just be obedient. And this is a church, God, thank God this is a church that understands that concept. I praise you for that. I praise you for it, Lord, that you are so faithful. So I pray, God, over today's offering that you would bless it and multiply it, prosper your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bev. We're going to do one more song. Sean will lead us in one more song before we're dismissed for this morning. But I don't want you to leave here without an opportunity to experience God in your life. Everyone in here, in this sanctuary, everyone downstairs in the fellowship hall, everybody that happened to be watching online, they all heard the same message, right? They all heard the same scriptures, all that stuff. The difference would be just like the house on the rock or the sand. It's whether what are you going to do with the message? What are you going to do with these scriptures? You're either going to make adjustments to your life, or you'll just think, well, that was a nice message, and you'll go on. There won't be any change. You know, think about things that maybe are robbing you from your knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word. What's robbing you from the time that you know, we all know we should be spending more time with the Lord. What's robbing us? What are our priorities? Where are they kind of mixed up? What's robbing you? Maybe you're here and you've made Jesus your Savior. You prayed to receive salvation at some point, but you really never have made Jesus Lord of your life. Whatever it is, I want everyone to stand, if you would. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're in this place, and you know God, let's just begin there. You know you don't really know God. You know a lot about God, maybe. Maybe you've come to church for years, grew up in church, but you don't know God. You don't have a relationship. You really don't know Him. You don't have that relationship. But you know that, I wish, and I know it's the Holy Spirit's role is to convict you, is to draw you into a relationship. So let us begin that with just praying, Holy Spirit, draw people right now. Lord, reveal to them right now, God, of how much they need you. Lord, stir them up in their innermost man right now, a stirring up of, I know I need a relationship, Lord, and I want to give my life to you. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand real quick. If you're doing that, wherever you are, today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here or watching, whatever the case may be. You prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior, but you're tired of this constant up and down and frustration of feeling like God is really moving in your life one day and then feeling like you don't really want Him in your life the next and you want to do things your own way. Maybe you realize through this message that I've never really made God the Lord of my life. I just pray again, Holy Spirit, convict people of the... It's not so you can dominate them, Lord. It's so that you can bless them. It's that freedom. It's that release. It's letting go of control over your life and giving that control to the one person in the universe that actually can change your life, that can bless you, that wants to bless you, that wants to rain down everything that you have need of in your life. If that's you and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, just raise your hand this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's been able to be here in this building or watching online this message or that will watch it at some point in the future. I pray, God, for each person that they realize that they have a very short time in this life to give their life to you. When we lose our life, we find it. Lord, so I pray for every person, Lord, that does not have a relationship. They don't really know you. I pray, God, that they would give their life to you, that they would surrender, that they would say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and my sins upon the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for me. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be set free, so that I don't have to spend eternity separated from God in hell. I can have a relationship for all eternity with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And thank you for being my Lord. I don't just use that word carelessly. You are my Lord. You are everything to me, Lord. I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my business. I trust you with my career. I trust you with my finances, because I know you only have what is my best interest in your heart. You desire for me, Lord, to prosper. You desire me to walk in health and wholeness and completeness. You desire my relationships to be strong. But Lord, I understand that it's only as you are Lord of all those things that I will see the blessings that you want in my life. And so I make you today, I confess it before God and man. I confess, Jesus, you are my Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, confess that right now. Say it. Jesus, you're my Lord. Amen. Let's say it again. Jesus, you are my Lord. And I love you and I trust you with my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship this one song and then you're dismissed. Oh. I'll mention that later. Don't worry about that right now.
This is my desire to honor.
Our prayer and our confession, our declaration as we leave church today. We give you all that we have, our heart, our soul. Lord, we live for you and you alone. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. You guys are so, okay, that's all right. Just two reminders as you're leaving today. One, don't forget about our missionary that's coming tonight. He would love to see as many people as we have here, I'm sure. Secondly, Josh Hill, most of you guys should have gotten a little questionnaire to fill out and turn back to Josh about men's ministry and different things. So if you didn't get one, I'm sure Josh will give you one, but please, you can give that to me, and I'll give it to Josh. Or if you see Josh, just hand it to him. Have a blessed day. Hope to see you back tonight. Be blessed.